Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51? Psalm 51, let's stand and hear God's word together. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And then would you turn over to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Begin our reading at verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Amen. To the reading of God's word, let's pray. Father in heaven, here we are with your word opened up before us. We thank you for that, for this opportunity to come and meditate upon it. But Lord, we know tonight would be fruitless unless you, by your Spirit, would take your word and implant it in our minds and our hearts that we might not sin against you. We pray for that tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. uh, I just can't help myself. Perhaps that's something you have said before or thought it. I just can't help myself. Perhaps you've flown off the handle. Perhaps you've let loose on your wife, or you've burst into a rage, or perhaps even had a pattern of bursting into anger, and you think afterwards, I just can't help myself. Or perhaps you're here this evening and sexual sin has a grip on you, and you hate it, but you want it, and it's just so hard to stop, and you say, you think something like, I just can't stop. Or perhaps it's some other sin, greed, or gossip, or bitterness. Maybe it's bitterness. You have this bitterness towards someone, and you don't want to be, in a sense, bitter towards them, but you do. And you can't help it. Or at least it feels like that way. Inside, there's something within us that coaxes us, that compels us, it seems, to do that which we know we ought not to do. James's readers are unfaithful to God, at least some of them. They either love the things that God hates, or they love good things too much. In other words, their affections were either perverted or diverted, or both. For example, they couldn't, or they wouldn't, bring themselves to pray. They were a prayerless people. But you ask one of them to tell you about their business venture and their business plans next year, and they will light up and tell you all about it. They couldn't bring themselves to be thankful to God and thankful for his gifts and content in God and content in their gifts. But they envied one another. There was jealousy and rivalry and selfish ambition. They didn't care about pleasing God, but watched them strut around like peacocks, wanting to be admired by others. And so James doesn't mess around. He calls them adulterers. They're adulterers. And I have to ask myself, as I've had to ask myself the last few days studying this passage, is that me? Am I a spiritual adulterer? Now, if you discovered your spouse having an affair, how would you respond? Well, let me tell you about the Lord. The Lord is rich in mercy. The Lord is faithful to his people, even in the face of our faithlessness. And he will forgive me. And he will take me back. I told you last time we studied James chapter 4 that I had a friend that five of his graduated. It would have been six of his who graduated seminary, but this man's wife ran off with another man. And even after he found out, she continued to run after this other man. And even then, in the midst of all the pain, he was willing to take her back if only she would turn from him and return to my friends. And that's what God is like. That's the parable of the prodigal son, isn't it? Leave the pigsty. Leave the squalor. Don't run away from him. Return to him. And like a father running out to kiss the neck of his son with arms wide open, he will take you back. That is what God is like. And he will forgive us for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's wonderful, and particularly about this passage, what's wonderful is that God doesn't stop there. He doesn't just forgive us, but he does something else. He took it upon himself to secure our victory over the chokehold of sin in our life. And I believe we read verse 6, he gives more grace. When we read grace there, that's what it's referring to. The grace is referring to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit battling our sinful members by applying the sanctifying grace that Christ purchased for us on the cross. This grace refers to the strength of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit that weakens sin's grip. He gives me blood-bought grace that I might conquer in his strength my besetting sin. Because of Christ's death, because of his resurrection, the dominion of sin is destroyed, and by his word and spirit I'm sanctified. It doesn't matter if it's sexual sin. It doesn't matter if it's bitterness. It doesn't matter if it's sins of the tongue. God gives more grace. God transforms us by his spirit. And yet I said last time that I can't help but think there's a condition here. Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace not to the proud, but to the humble. First heading this evening is, what does humility look like? What does humility look like? We're saying that we have this battle going on, but God gives us grace that we may not sin against him, but he gives grace to the humble. First question is, well, what does this humility look like? And I think the answer is here in verses 7 through 10. In essence, it means to submit to God. Verse 7. To submit to God. The word here is hupotasso, submission. Now, if I were to drive to Aldi or Walmart or wherever, Food City, if I was extremely exuberant one day, I'd won the lottery. And I get out of the car and Gwenny's there with me. And I say, Gwenny, there's cars, hold my hand. And she reaches up and holds my hand. She does what I say, and she's willing to be led with me. She trusts me and entrusts herself to me. That's this word, hupotasso. And I think part of the element of this submitting to God sometimes includes self-denial. Not my will, but your will be done. It's obedience to God's law. It's being content with his providence. It's accepting his lordship. It's living to his glory. What does it mean to submit to God? It means that 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether I eat or drink, whatever I do, do all to the glory of God. That is the rhythm. That is the pulse. That is the orbit of my life. And so follow what I'm saying this evening, brothers and sisters. We battle with indwelling sin, but by the grace of God, we have victory over our sin. But grace is given to the humble. Who are the humble? The humble are those who submit to God. Now you're sitting here this evening thinking, Rob, that sounds a wee bit circular. Sure. I prefer to look at it more as a grace wrought upward spiral. Second heading is, well, how do I submit to God? If humility is submitting to God, the next question is, well, how do I submit to God? What does that look like? And James gives us, I think, three things. First of all, it's to resist the devil. It's to resist the devil, verse 7. Now, as you know, we've started studying the book of Revelation, and we're reminded that the devil is real. He is a dragon. He's formidable. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer. He is real. He's powerful. He stirs up lusts. He entices us. He deceives us. And James is saying we've got to resist him. We need to be awake to the fact that he's at work and that we're in a spiritual war and we've got to resist him. I think one of the most helpful books I've ever read, and it's free and audible incidentally, is Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Seeing some of the ways that Satan seeks to pull us down. And I think a lot of the time is simply, we need to run away from him. Flee from him. Perhaps there's certain places we can't go to. Perhaps there's certain friendships we need to reconsider. Perhaps there's certain things in our lives we just need to cut out. I've told you before, one of my friends at seminary had a pornography addiction. And he gave his laptop to his pastor. He wouldn't go on his laptop unless he was at the church building with the door open with people walking by. I have another friend, also a seminarian, who bought himself out of a phone contract because he couldn't trust himself and he had to go and get a flip phone. And that's what it is. It's fleeing temptation. It's fleeing Satan. We flee from him, that he would flee from us. So I'm saying, follow me. We battle with indwelling sin, but God gives us, by his grace, victory. But he gives grace to the humble. Who are the humble? The humble are those who submit to God. What does that look like? It looks like fleeing from Satan, but secondly, it looks like drawing near to God. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. A young man here, if you're thinking about a lassie, you're thinking about pursuing marriage, you want to draw near to this girl, what are you going to do? Well, hopefully you'll go and speak to her father first of all, but you're pretty much going to make sure that any opportunity, you're going to be where she is. You don't want Facebook. Who wants Facebook? But she's on Facebook. So you open up a Facebook account. You talk to her when you can. You listen to her. You be around the people that she's around. You think about her. You take interest in her interest. You strive to have her in your life and for you to be in her life. And in the same way, that's what we do with the Lord, as we draw near to him. We call it the means of grace. We strive to be close to him any way we can. What does that look like? Means of grace, prayer. Selfish prayers, verse 3, not tick the box prayer. But meaningful prayer, thinking on him, praising him, thanking him, confessing our sins, casting our burdens, pleading the promises, it's prayer. It's the words. It's putting our phones off and opening the word in prayer and saying, Lord, teach me, show me. Show me what this passage means. Show me who you are. It's preaching. Paul says, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Actually, it's not referring to the content there. You've heard me say this before. It's not the folly of what we preach. It's actually through the folly of preaching. It saves those who believe. God draws us close to him. He humbles us through the preaching of his words. You remember last year, Sarah and Susie. And one of them was attentive. One of them prepared herself prayerfully, came to the house of the Lord, took notes, meditated upon it. The other one just wrote it, but I didn't care. As soon as the sermon was over, instantly forgotten. Draw near to God. Be attentive to the preaching of his word. The sacraments, we had it this morning. Examining ourselves beforehand, then coming, and as we bite into that bread, thinking about the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, as with the bitterness of the cup, thinking about what he drank for us. Fellowship. It goes without saying, the church must be part in the war of the warp and woof of our lives if we're going to be near to God. Surround yourself with people who love the things that God loves and hates the things that God hates. Copy them. Delight to see Christ formed in them. Keep each other accountable. How do you draw near to God? You seek him purposely through the means of grace. And look at the promise, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So we're saying we battle with indwelling sin. By the grace of God, we gain the victory. But God gives grace to the humble. Who are the humble? Those who submit to God. What does that look like? Resisting the devil, drawing near to God. And finally, repenting of our sin. The Christian life is one of ongoing repentance. Look at verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Yikes, he calls them sinners and double-minded. Before he called them brothers, but now they're sinners and double-minded because this is serious. This is stark. In chapter 1, he uses this word double-minded, and it's about those who pray but don't actually believe that God is going to answer. But I think here in this verse, this word double-minded, it's those who worship him, and yet their love and allegiance to him is just not there. It's for the world. Well, James says we're to repent. It doesn't matter how frequent our sin is. It doesn't matter how bad we think our sin is. It doesn't matter how long we have hardened our hearts. We're to repent of our sin every day. What is repentance? Repentance is when somebody understands how bad their sin is before a holy God and hates their sin and is sorry for it and realizes that there is forgiveness in Christ and turns from their sin to God with the attitude that they will never do it again. And that's why we read Psalm 51, that's what we see there in Psalm 51. I've told you before, there's a sweet old godly, godly, godly lady. She's now with the Lord in her congregation in Wales, and she read Psalm 51 every single day and prayed through it, repenting of her sin every day. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's asking for forgiveness. But he doesn't stop there. He asks God to change him. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. And that's the Christian life. That's what it is to submit ourselves to God, to live lives of repentance. Notice there's an outward element and an inward element. James says, cleanse your hands. You know, repentance isn't just a feeling. There's an outward change. It shows in your daily living. You throw whatever it is you need to throw away, away. You do whatever you have to do. You stop watching whatever you have to stop watching. If you're bitter towards someone, you stop being bitter to them. You treat them as you ought. Pray for them. It's not just a feeling. There's a grace wrought change. And yet at the same time, it's not just an outward thing, an outward show of repentance. He says we're to purify our hearts. There is an inward heart work. And it may be that we need to radically change how we think and what we think about Philippians 4. You know, I think what wonderful preacher is Neil Stewart. And he preached to the young people at the BWSC conference. And I think it was in the context of suicidal thoughts. But the illustration he gave is true of any sin. He gave the illustration of wheat fields. And if you walk over the field, it doesn't really show. But you go again and again and again. And all of a sudden you're treading this path that comes more and more ingrained. And he said, if you have suicidal thoughts, you just have to stop. I'm not going to think about that. Maybe I have a scripture in hand, but I'm not going to think about that. I'm purposely not going to indulge that. And that's true. It doesn't matter if sexual sin or bitterness, whatever. I'm not even going to begin to think about that. You know, it's not just putting on a nice show to someone, pretending to be nice to you. Actually, it's in an inward heart where I'm not going to think anything bad about that person. It goes on, be wretched, or your translation might be lament and mourn and weep. You see, repentance isn't just, oh, sorry, God, and move on. There's a broken spirit, as there is a broken spirit and contrite hearts. We cringe, we cry that we've grieved God. And I think we need to ask for the Holy Spirit to work this repentance in our hearts, that we might confess our sins daily and particularly and soberly. And may God give us the grace to battle our indwelling sin, to believe, to have hope, to believe that there is victory. No matter how tight sin's grip on his feels at times, there is more grace, verse 6. May we take encouragement that God gives grace freely to the humble, to those who submit to God, by resisting the devil, drawing near to God, repenting of our sins. And so, brothers and sisters, may he give us more grace, that we would draw near to him and that he would exalt us. Let's pray.